It's okay, the Dodgers lost. It's all right. You know, it's okay. And you know, and the Giant fans are so graceful. I'll just leave it right there. I'm a Dodger fan. And watching them last night, you know, it was rough. But it's all right because it's just baseball, right? At the end of the day, it's just baseball. And I look forward to it. Next year, we'll take another shot. Just like every year, right? All right, so that's unpleasantry is out of the way. And I'm not in a hole. I'm not in mourning. It's okay. I'm a Dodger fan. We've gotten used to this. No, I haven't. It is. And again, a Giant fan who watches baseball every once in a while pipes up. All right. Let's get the real world stuff. Good stuff, right? The Word of God, being in God's house, praising Christ, because at the end of the day, that's all that matters, right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can just be in your presence this morning, Lord. I'm so thankful. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds. And Lord, this is such an important message, and I just pray that you would just pour into us right now, Lord, and just help us put all the distractions aside. And Lord, just to see you and to hear you this morning speak to us. We just invite you now, Holy Spirit, to be present with us in full, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's parts of Scripture, I don't know about you, but maybe you can relate to this, is that you have a special place, somewhere you like to go, right? Like when you just want to go somewhere. Maybe it's your back porch. Maybe it's a chair. Maybe it's a park. Maybe it's a place by the ocean. I don't know. Wherever it is, there's places that you like to go. It might just be your bathroom. I'm thinking of the moms, you know, and the little toddlers, you know. A safe place, wherever it is. But you like to go there. This is like one of those scripture verses. It's like I like to camp out at it. If I could just sit beside the water of this scripture verse, and I like to just hang out here because it's so, so rich and so filling and so peaceful. And it gives me such hope. And this is where I take people who are seeking to this scripture. And I hope this morning that you'll see that. And I hope it becomes a place where you like to just come out and hang out at in the Bible. Because it's a beautiful passage this morning. How many of you cherish freedom? Huh? We like freedom, don't we? Right? What price would you be willing to pay for your freedom? I mean, some of us I know signed up at a very young age and raised our right hand and we said, we do solemnly swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States. We swore right there we would give our lives to the defense of our freedom. We did it. And some of us did it for a long time. I can think of several people in this church that are retirees that they put that, they're willing to die for what they were saying. Not just give it lip service, but they raised their right hand and they swore an oath that they would do it if called. One of the things that I've learned about freedom as I think about it is that it always comes with a price of blood. Always. There is always a price to be paid, and it's in blood, freedom. There's no way around us. There's no way around it. Someone who is willing to stand for freedom must also be willing to give their lives for it. I mean, just think about it. That's how serious it is. In America, as we look back on the American history, we can see that the sacrifices of men and women, patriots and all kinds of people, walks of life, who have given their lives for freedom. In fact, they would, some of the patriots early on thought it was so precious that it was they would rather die than to live under tyranny. They just refused to be a part of that. It is part of the human heart to want to be free. Yet we live under constant assault of our freedoms. There's always forces, it seems like, that wish to control us or enslave us, no matter where we go. We have to be ever vigilant to those who wish to capture us and to use us for their own gain. It's constantly around us. This is true as a nation, and it is also true in our spiritual lives. There's an enemy who wants to hold you captive. He wants you enslaved. The fact is, we are born into slavery. Sin and death reign over us like tyrants. They have captured us and drug us away, and death hangs over us when we think about it, and it fills us with dread, and we fear it. In fact, in America, we don't even like to talk about death in any way, shape, or form. It's funny because we just ignore it until we're forced to look at it when it invades our lives. Sin also enslaves us. Enslaves us to ourselves and our desires. Sin is a master, a cruel taskmaster enslaves us and wants to control us completely. And many of us are completely oblivious to the reality of their own slavery. Just think about people you know. They're totally oblivious to it. But thankfully, we have a God who loves us and has had compassion on us. Seeing our condition, God had pity on us, and out of love, did the unthinkable. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live perfectly without sin and allowed those who were enslaved to sin, to kill him. Think about that for a moment. God sent Jesus, who was free, and he lived perfectly the sinless life, and then he allowed those who were enslaved in sin to kill him so that they could know freedom like him. That's an amazing thought. It's an amazing reality. Your freedom from sin and death were paid for in full. Someone had to die that you might live, and that person was Jesus Christ. Amen. There should be a big thank you, Jesus. You should be saying, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Amen. All right. You guys are alive, right? Amen. All right. Might have to get up and do some stretches. So my question is, if you're thinking along these lines now and what Jesus was, what is your freedom worth to you? What is that worth to you now? And why would you give your freedom away? Why would you just hand that to somebody else? See, this is the thought this morning that's in Colossians that we're looking at. Paul's wanting to know, you've been freed. Why would you give that freedom away? Why would you give it away? And it's going to be the subject that we're going to look at this morning and in the next sermon that we do in 2 weeks. So keep this idea of this, you have this freedom, and why would you give it away? And this is what he says. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you're looking at Colossians chapter 2 right now. I'll give you a chance to get there. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 15, but we're going to focus mainly on 11 through 15. But I want to give the whole thing in context, and it's going to do a little overlap from last week. But it's very important that you see this. And so here it starts. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And this is going to cover some of what we did last week. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ as Christ Jesus, oh my gosh, let me start over. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And so here's the passages we're going to focus on this morning. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision, not done with hands, but by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you'll be raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out by taken out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authority and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. I know that's, you're looking at, you're going, what in the world is all that, right? So just looking at this text, we see that Paul jumps right in. And since you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in him, remember? Surrendered, because he's Lord. He is over everything. Everything was made for him. He made creation. He's the head of the church. He's God of creation, God of the church. Surrender to the Christ Lord. Surrender to him. Walk in him. And he says, being rooted and built up and established in faith. And we broke that down last week. And that is our position in Christ. That's who we are. That's who we are in Jesus. And Paul begins the plea not to be taken captive. So you're in Christ. You're free in Christ. Don't be taken captive. And here's that phrase in the original language means to be taken as spoils of war. To be taken as spoils of war or plunder. Think about that. In other words, don't let philosophy, deceit, tradition, or elemental forces, which are kind of like, if you think about elemental forces as like calendar, seasons, planetary signs, all those things that pagans and even some of the Jewish rituals showed, that the feast and all those different things. Don't be enslaved by those, he's saying. But you're free in Christ, and he's all you need. And you have been filled by him. So don't be held captive. Don't be taken plunder by those other things. You don't need them. And they're going to take you away as spoils of war. I just think that picture, that imagery is amazing. From that perspective, Paul starts to describe our relationship in Christ. Right? This is where he starts. And he talks about circumcision. And I know no one likes to talk about circumcision. We don't even, who wants to talk about that? But here it is in Scripture. And it was a sign of the old covenant, right? A sign between God and his people. And he was outwardly and inwardly marking his people and separating them from everyone else by doing this. He was setting his people apart outwardly, but also inwardly. Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says this, for a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew when he is inwardly, and circumcision of his heart by the Spirit, not the letter, that man praises not from men but from God. It was about being separated in their heart being made right with God. So here's the thought. In keeping with this whole theme of freedom, there's this thought that Paul has throughout his whole teaching. We see it especially in Romans chapter 6 and 7. And we see this idea of about flesh and carnality, that we have a battle, some people say, of flesh and spirit. Some Bibles translate this old nature, new nature. The NIV does that. You might have heard something, and just to try to give you a visual and kind of illustrate this, you might have heard maybe the old Indian adage that says, you know, you have two beasts in you, like an eagle and a bear, and they're both fighting with each other, and whatever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. We've heard that, right? Let me just say, that thought is not in the Bible. I'm just giving you an illustration because that's common. I've heard it so many times. But that's not what we see in the Bible. Here's what it is. In this case, the flesh, there's the flesh and our spiritual nature, Christ in us, with us. And one of the obstacles of following God, and maybe you've seen it, in following the law, was flesh, right? I have this flesh, and I'm enslaved to flesh. And here's what Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power." So we see this idea that's presented in Paul's writing, that we're in flesh, and we're enslaved to sin because of it. And following the law, which is spiritual, just makes it impossible. So you see this argument throughout Scripture, right? And we even use it in our own life. It's the flesh made me do it. The world made me do it. I just did it because I wanted to, right? It's just like, it's just a part of who I am. We make excuses for sin that way. But here's the problem, or here's the issue, is that I'm in trouble, right, because of this. I'm in trouble, and it's not about having two equal animals living inside me. I cannot follow the ways perfectly that's required by the law because I'm in bondage to sin. We see this example all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, is that people, no matter how hard they try, no matter how much God punishes them, no matter what they do, they always go back to sin. They are not free from it. They're enslaved to it. No matter what happens to them, they're a slave to sin. So we long for a freedom that we cannot have because the flesh is sinful and we're in flesh. But here's where it gets good. You ready for something good? Here we go. Thank you for getting me through that one part there. Paul is using the imagery of circumcision to illustrate the cutting of the old flesh and throwing it away. He's using the image of cutting the old flesh away, and it's gone. He's cut away the old flesh. This is not done by human hands, not by human efforts, but is done by God himself. God has removed the old flesh. He has given us a clean heart. He has cleansed us and freed us from the power of flesh and the bondage of sin. And he did this through Jesus, in him, through him, and by him. The old self is dead. It's been removed. Amen. Does this mean that I'm sinless? No. It doesn't mean that. But the power of sin to enslave us has now been removed. And we can strive now to be like Jesus, where we couldn't before. We can walk in righteousness now with Christ, where we couldn't before because of sin and because we were slaves to sin. We're not sinless. But here's what I'll say, you should sin less, right? And less as you grow older and mature in Christ. It should be a part of that because sin is no longer ruling over us, and our identity now is not in the flesh, not in the sin, but it is in Christ, who is my freer, who is my redeemer, who has set me free. That's where my identity is now. So sin does not have the appeal it did while I was in the flesh. In the flesh, sin drug me off. It took me wherever it wanted to go. Now I can say, I can see it. I can know what it is. Why would I go back to that? I can see it now. Before I couldn't, before it enslaved me, now I'm free. And I can go yes or no to sin, or I can follow Christ. And Christ, who I draw closer to, shifts my desires, gives me a whole new heart, and the things of the world don't seem so important because Christ overshadows all. He changes the desires of our hearts. Our identity is in him. Having dealt with sin, Paul moves to death, which also enslaves us, by looking at baptism. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, you have been raised with him through faith in the workings of God, who raised you from the dead. And the imagery here is not just looking to a day when I die and I'll rise and be with Christ. That will happen, and we can get lost in that. But keep it in the context of freedom. I have died to Christ and I have rose now as a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And now I can live a life in a way that's new and in righteousness and in Christ. That I am baptized is just a symbol of my old way of life dying and I'm rising to a new way of life. In Christ, I walk new. I'm a different person. The old is totally gone. It's not there anymore. That should get you excited. I like that. I like that a lot. And it is a gift from God, and it's not of our own doing. We have been raised with the Messiah in a new life, and now in the Spirit. We have been freed from the flesh and its enslaving desires by Christ. And just when you think it's good, it gets even better in this passage. Because look at verses 13 through 15. Let me read them to you again. Here's what it says. And when you were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt and it's with its obligations that was against us and opposed us. And he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He's disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly by triumph over them. By him. Once we were dead in the trespasses of the flesh, but now they have been removed. Paul has made his case clear in the verses above. God made you alive and he buried you with Christ. And like Christ, you rose again by the power of God. And the old way of living is gone and you are free. But there's a question that hangs in the air right there, doesn't it? Is what happened to my sin? Right? I mean, okay, so I died to sin and I rose back up, but I still sinned, right? I still sinned. That debt is still there. It doesn't just go away. It has to be paid for, right? It's like a bondsman. You think of a bondsman when someone skips court and a bondsman is paid money. I mean, the money is actually on the head of the person and the bondsman comes look for fugitive Steve Leal who has escaped. Right? And he captures him and he brings him back to the judge, right? Because the judge is going to judge him and sentence him to death for what he's done. And upon bringing the fugitive back, the bondsman demands payment, right? That's what we see. The bondsman demands payment upon delivery. But here's the thing. God has erased the certificate of debt. He's erased it with all its obligations. Now, if you want a picture of the cross and what happened on the cross, this is the most accurate picture that we can have in Scripture. What took place on the cross is right here. The debt of certificate was erased, and all of its obligations, which was held against us and opposed us, And he did it by nailing it to the cross. Your sin bill has been paid for in full and has been erased forever, along with everything else that goes with it. It's been erased. And so, let's erase it. What do you think? I don't have Vanna White, I have Charlie. And now just think about this while he's doing that. Think about your sin right now. Think about the guilt and all the things that you've been hanging on to for so many years. You know, I've had more people I brought to this passage that said, you know, I was never good enough. God can never take away all my sin. And I read them this passage. It's beautiful. I've watched one lady just totally break down in her tears. She says, nobody's ever told me this my whole life. Never. That you mean my sins are erased and all its obligations, everything that has to do with it is gone? How can that be? And it was done through the cross, through Jesus Christ. He erased them. The thing is that we like to hang on to them. We like to look back. I think we find some comfort in some of them. You can erase that whole sin word too. Oh, the last one. You're doing dramatically, and I'm ruining it. Yeah.
There goes sin.
Amen. Amen. That's all right. It's not coming off. That's all right, though. It's gone. It's gone. But why, if our sin has been erased, my question is, why would you go back to slavery? Why would you go back? You've been set free. Why would you go back? See, there's another part of this picture that I love. If you're reading your Bibles, look at verse 15. And verse 15 says this. It says, he's disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He has triumphed over them by him. This is an incredible picture, and you have to kind of think of it for a moment. In the Roman army, remember this is Paul's world, everybody would have known the Roman armies. And when they conquered, they would have a victory parade, a triumph parade, in which the generals and all the officers and all the soldiers would parade through Rome. And you know what they would do? They'd have all their captives, all the officers, the generals, everybody they captured would be paraded with them, with ropes around their neck, and publicly humiliated as they went through towns. They would humiliate them totally. They were defeated. The Romans had triumph for them. Paul uses this image to describe what false teachers and those who want to hold you captive want to do to you. They want to parade you. But even think of it a bigger picture. Satan wants you to be captive. He wants to parade you through the heaven. That what a spoils that you are. That he's taken you away captive. And he wants to display you. But listen, they've been disarmed. They have no power over you whatsoever. In fact, Jesus triumphed over them. And they have no authority over your life whatsoever. You are free in Christ. Free in Christ. You do not have to return to sin. You do not have to live in the flesh because the flesh has been removed. It's gone. It's dead. You have been made alive in Christ. And your old ways are gone. And they no longer have power over you. Unless you give it to it. What is your freedom worth to you? Remember I asked you when we first started. What is it worth to you? Live free. This is why I want to encourage you this morning. Is to live free. Drawing near to Christ. Seek what is above. Set your minds on Jesus. He has freed you to live a life that is pleasing to him. Before you were slaves in the sins and you could not please him. Now you've been freed to slave from the slavery of sin and to live in righteousness and to walk pleasing to the Lord. He's freed you to do that. And here's the beautiful thing about it. He doesn't just say, you go do that, right? Joe, take out the garbage. You go do that, my son. He doesn't do that. This is what he does. He walks with you. He walks with you. He's with you. He's in you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to enable you to live free. You're not alone in walking this walk. It's not easy, but you're not alone. And he walks with you every step of the way. Be free, church. Be free. Don't turn away from Christ. But turn to Christ and turn away from that which is dead in your life. Your old ways in life is gone. Don't go back to it. Don't. This morning I want to challenge you to turn to Christ with your whole hearts. To give your life to him. Seek Jesus daily in prayer. Through the scriptures. Gather with other people who are thinking the same way. And encourage one another to continue to search and to look into the scriptures. Follow what is taught to you. I mean, here it is. Week in, week out, I teach and I preach to you. Your other pastors teach and preach to you. Follow in your ways. Don't just let it just become knowledge in your head that just makes you all puffy-headed, but let it sink into your heart and let it change your heart. And do so overflowing with gratitude, as Paul says. For God is good. God is good, and he's shown you incredible mercy and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are free to pursue Christ in his righteousness, to seek his goodness, to which there is no limit at all. No limit. You can seek him all you want, and you will never find the end to his goodness. You never will. Live free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you freed us, Lord. That you took all the obligations of sin and all its debt and all of its obligations that were held against us and that you nailed them to the cross. And by doing so, we are free. And I pray right now, Lord, that as we're sitting here, Lord, that you just start to move in our hearts. And I pray that you just let our freedom sink into us, Lord. That the whispers of the enemy who wants to take us captive, Lord, would have no say right now, Lord. That we are free in Christ. Lord, help us, enable us to live free, Lord. Help us to grasp this, Lord. And let us live for your glory, Lord, as we live seeking you in our lives. Let other people see it. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never heard this before, have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done upon the cross, I pray this morning that they would put their faith in you. And I pray right now, Lord, they would experience the forgiveness of sin as it floods their hearts and their minds. And I pray this right now, Lord, that you would draw us so close to you as we partake in the bread and the wine at this time, or the juice, Lord. As we think about your body broken for us, as we think about your blood shed for us, Lord, and the forgiveness of sin. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.